How's everybody?
Good.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. I wanted to give you just a glimpse of some of the work we do in Southeast D.C. What do you guys think about that? And thank you very much. My name is Steve Fitzhugh. I get to hang out with you all for a little bit, and I'm excited to be here. And I've been told just to go ahead and let my hair down and be myself, so I'm just going to... I beg your pardon? I am not bald. I'm just too tall for my afro. If I were a little shorter, my afro would be up there. But anyway, it is good to be here. I hope you are excited to be here. As a matter of fact, I want to get you guys to do something. I want you to encourage somebody right now. So just look to the person next to you very quickly. Very quickly. Look at the person next to you. Some of you are still looking at me. Look at the person next to you. Say, neighbor. If you were not here, if you were not here, I'd be the best looking thing in here. And so, yeah, I see some high fives out there. Yeah. Yeah, I see my. And it's easy to build one another up. And I did have a chance to play for one of the greatest football teams in America, your favorite Denver Broncos. Hold your applause. And two of you. Great, 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 great. People say, do you still root for the Broncos? I cheered for them for 2 years. It was the 2 years they were paying me. And but they're still nice people. They really are. And some people say all the time, did you play with John Elway? Who's heard of John Elway before? I did not play with John Elway. John Elway played with me. And it's how you look at things in life. It's how you look at things in life. And my last NFL paycheck came when we lost the Super Bowl. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We lost the Super Bowl, yeah. We lost the Super Bowl to a team called the Washington Redskins. And, whatever. but they had a guy named Doug Williams. And, fortunately for Doug Williams, number 37, Steve Fitzhugh, had been injured and didn't play in that game. If he had played in that game, Denver still would have lost because that was Doug's day. And so people ask me oftentimes, Steve, what's it like to lose a Super Bowl? And can I keep it real with you all today? Can I keep it real? When we lost the Super Bowl, I cried, okay? I cried all the way to the bank because I still got paid up in that joint. I was like, this is a great job. We lost. Oh, stacking chips, baby. I was stacking chips. But anyway, I found out very quickly what NFL stands for. Not for long. And this is my Super Bowl. To be here with you and you and you and you. You know, it's my Super Bowl to see the light and life of who God is come on in the eyes of his people. And so I'm hoping tonight that I'm going to share a little bit about my testimony and then share something specific I think God has laid on my heart. And then we'll do a little Q&A. Before I go any further, I'll do a little commercial. I do assemblies around the country. And a teacher said to me one time, she said, Mr. Fitzhugh, my students hang on to every word you say when you tell your stories. I bet if you wrote a book about your childhood, they wouldn't put it down, maybe call it The Adventures of Little Stevie. So I tabled that idea for about 5 years. But however, last month I just released the first book of four of The Adventures of Little Stevie. And true stories from my childhood, and my publisher said, you know, Steve, every reader, every adult reader I give to help us edit, they laugh and they can't put it down. You're going to have a broader adult audience than you anticipate. But I wrote it with 7 to 14-year-olds in mind, but it's a great resource for you if you have children in the house or if you just want some light reading and you want to laugh yourself to sleep. So these are true stories Oh my goodness! Oh my goodness! From my childhood, the adventures of growing up, the adventures of little Stephen when I was growing up. I brought a lot with me, but I've done a couple events already this weekend in the area. But I have what I have left on the table in the back, and you can pick one of those up for $10. But anyway, I'll sign those for you as well. So, I'd like to pray if that's okay. Thank you, Lord God, for our time here tonight. And we ask that you allow your servant to decrease and you increase in him, that the people of God will be blessed. We know that your word is anointed. We also know that it will accomplish that what it's set out to do. And so we just ask tonight that you would prepare every heart, that this would not just be another meeting. But in fact, Lord God, this would be the first day, the best days of the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to be rather transparent tonight, and I hope that would encourage you even at the end when we do some Q&A that you ask me some challenging questions. But I want to be very clear about my life, about my aspirations, but my role as a husband and my role as a father. My wife is a dentist by profession. She's also spent 8 years as a major in the Army Reserves. My wife has a drill and a gun. I wash dishes without being asked. And I don't know about you, but time to time, my wife and I, we may have disagreements and get into discussions, and maybe you're like me, it always ends up the same way. She comes crawling back to me on her hands and knees. That's the only way she can reach me under the bed and talk me out. And one time my wife got so mad, and she just grabbed... First thing she saw, she started throwing tomatoes at me, and those tomatoes were hurting. And my buddy said, man, how tomatoes going to hurt? I said, they hurt when they're still in the can. But the reality is, there is a way to do this thing called life. And I signed up to be a champion. And there's a way to succeed and have victory in our lives. And everything I do, I try to do with enthusiasm. That's why I played in the NFL. I played in the NFL because I really, really enjoy hitting people. It's like biting into a York peppermint patty, and you get the refreshing sensation of the wind rushing through your hair. I would hit those guys, and people say, how can you call yourself a man of compassion and play that violent sport? And I just thought it was my job to hit those brothers with all the Christian love I could muster. Boom, boom. God bless you, brother. That hurt, didn't it? Sure it did. Get up in the name of Jesus. I remember my first game, we played a team called the New Orleans Saints, and that's back when they were so sorry, we called them the New Orleans Aints. How many of you remember those days? And they were sorry. And I remember I played free safety, and I was on the kickoff team and played special teams and free safety and a little strong safety. And I remember I was there, my kickoff. I was running down the field. Hey, lights, camera, action. Hi, Ma. I don't know who this brother was that hit me, but it hurt, okay? He hit me like a Christmas monkey, all right? And I don't even know what a Christmas monkey is, but he knocked me all out of bounds. I was all up under the Gatorade on the sideline because I lost my what? Anybody know? Who said focus? Wrong. Anybody else? No, I'm just messing. You're right. I lost my focus. I was telling this story one time as I lost my what? This little six-year-old said, you lost your mojo? No, son. No. HBO is ruining our children. But the reality is it doesn't take a lot for us to lose our focus in life. And if we do lose our focus, chances are we'll end up somewhere that we had no idea we ever be. I had my focus after that. Okay, I had my focus. I was like, 32, man, don't you hit me like that. I'm coming at you strong and hard. I'm bringing the body to the party. Boy, don't you. We have to maintain our focus. And people look at my life and they see what I've been able to accomplish. And I get a chance to travel all around America and speak as a national spokesperson for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I'm in almost 150, 200 high school campuses and universities a year. I get a chance to travel abroad and speak. And some of the things I've done with Our Pro Dads has helped groups and men who want to develop an opportunity to build relationships with their young children. And Coach Dungy and Our Pro Dads, what a great vehicle to do that. Just in December, I was in northern Iraq. Had no idea that that little African-American young man from L.A., Lower Akron, Ohio, would end up in northern Iraq speaking to all of these Muslim converts to Christianity. Had no idea. Not too many months ago, I was standing in front of 35,000 school children in Zimbabwe. Had no idea. When I was there in Australia and ministering to these young kids who were prostituting themselves to satisfy a drug habit. Under that bridge there in Sydney, Australia. Had no idea. Had no idea standing on some of our military bases throughout Europe, throughout Germany and speaking to our troops that I'd be doing any of those kind of things. And people look at what I do and then they see where I come from and they can't believe it. They say, Steve, is that your family? They don't even believe it. Yes, that's my family. See, I was one of those guys, I never saw my parents embrace. I saw my daddy ball up his fist. I saw my mom get beat down so bad. I remember one time her eye was swollen, her lip was bleeding. I didn't even know Mama had a gun. I was only 7 years old when she went into the kitchen. And she got a gun that she had hidden in that kitchen closet. And she came back and she aimed that gun at my dad. And I'll never forget, I remember it like it was yesterday. Her hair was all over her head, her lip was bleeding. And I was standing there next to my dad and my mom was aiming that gun at my dad, and my worst fears were becoming realized in front of my eyes. She said, you're not going to lay another hand on me. And I remember the helpless feeling as my dad took those big paws of his and wrapped it around my little tiny 7-year-old biceps, and he snatched me up as a shield in front of him. You won't shoot your baby. I was staring down the barrel of a gun. Steve, is that your family? That's the life I live. That's where I grew up. And that same mom calling me up when I lived here in D.C. as an adult, not too many years ago, when she said, Stevie, I've been dizzy ever since I fell. I said, well, Mom, go to the doctor. My mom went to the doctor, and the doctor said, Ms. Fitzhugh, you have 6 inoperable cancerous tumors on your brain. You have 6 months to live. She lived 7. I'll never forget the last 48 hours of my mother's life because I've never seen one human being in so much pain before. And as you know, cancer spreads quickly. It went from her brain to her lungs to her bones. And the hospice had given us a little checklist that we could determine when death was imminent. And one of those things was said, when death is imminent, they'll drift from their childhood memories to current day. And that my mom would say, you know, I remember when I was in the 3rd grade and my Sunday school teacher, and then she said, did I pay the electric bill this week? And she was going back and forth. I knew death was imminent. They said, when death is imminent, the body will begin to shut down and the patient will have a hard time swallowing. And I kept hearing my mom say, Stevie, can I have some more water? I'm just having such a hard time swallowing. And I really knew death was imminent because she was in so much pain. We'd give her those morphine patches and she'd put them on and it'd last for 2 hours. She'd be out of pain. And she said, Stevie, I need a patch. And an hour and a half, Stevie, I need a patch. And they were lasting half an hour. And I remember, Stevie, I need a patch. I gave her a patch. And 10 minutes later, she was in so much pain. She said, I need a patch. Mom, I just gave you one. That's when we called the hospital. And they came. And I remember the paramedics walked into my mom's bedroom. And she was in so much pain. They touched her and she screamed. Never heard anybody scream like that. The only way they can get her on the gurney was to surround her bed and pick her up by the sheet she was lying on. They put her on that gurney. With every step, my mom screamed. in the back of that ambulance, she said something I never heard her say before, and she did something I've never seen her do before. This lady who, she was my hero. She saw me play football when I was in high school, and I was captain of the football team and captain of the track team. And she saw me when I played football and ran track at Miami of Ohio, and I was captain of the football team there and captain of the track team. And she saw me play for the Denver Broncos on Monday Night Football when we beat the Oakland Raiders back in 1980-something-something. In the back of that ambulance, she grabbed my shirt. She pulled me close. Stevie, I'm scared. She should have been scared, because in the next 48 hours, she was going to hope, beg, plead, and pray for just one more breath, and it never came. Steve, is that your family? That's the house I grew up in. I only played football because of my big brother Raymond. My big brother Raymond was off the chain. What? I'm sorry. That's slang for exceptional. Some of you look at me, off the chain. What does he mean? Chain gang? Or, I don't know. I would go to his football games when I was a kid, and I hear the announcer say, Ray Fitch, you the ball carrier. That's my brother. Touchdown, Ray Fitch, you. That's my brother. I used to go to his games. I was so excited. I remember going out for football. And I'll never forget the coach said, Fitch, you, when you run through that hole, I was only 10 years old. When you run through that hole, I didn't know what a hole was. When you run through that hole, hit the linebacker. You just ran where I could draw my car through there except for that linebacker. Didn't know what a linebacker was, but the person he was pointing to was my friend Bubba. And I didn't have any reason to hit Bubba. He hadn't hit me. And I ran, I was the fullback. I ran through the hole, and I ran past Bubba, and I'm just running down the field. And Fitch, you, that linebacker is killing my tailback. All you got to do is hit that linebacker. If you don't hit that linebacker, and he was pretty descriptive about what he's going to do with his foot. I won't say it here because we got some young ears. Say, go. I went through the hole, past Bubba, and I just kept running. That coach let me run all the way down to the baseball diamond. I heard the whistle blow, and I stopped, and I went running back, and I came all the way back down the field, and I was going back to the huddle. He kicked me right in the seat of my pants. And I'm glad I had my helmet on so nobody could see me crying. I went back to the huddle, and we tried a different play after that. And I went home, and I said, this football is not for me. I quit football, never went back. I went down, I just played touch, you know, with some of my other friends on the block down the street, and I saw the coach come to my house. I didn't have enough courage to take my equipment back. Coach came to my house to take my equipment. But my brother Raymond's read I played football. The next year I went out, and I enjoyed it. I remember my brother Raymond opened his drawer and showed me scholarship offers from colleges all over the country. He was the number one running back in the state of Ohio. He only had one problem. The same problem I recognize a lot of young men have, a lot of young people have in America. Eagles who should be soaring, but they never get off the ground. Their lives begin to sour because they don't have the courage to cut off the chickens that they're hanging with. Chickens don't fly. My brother Raymond has somebody in his life who called himself a friend, and that's not what I would call a friend. I call this person a frenemy. A frenemy is somebody who is a friend to your face but an enemy of your future because they keep putting pressure on you to do things that you know you should not do. My brother had no idea when his frenemy put that alcohol in his face that first sip of that alcohol was sucked out of him the next 25 years of his life. My big brother Raymond, he never played college football. In fact, he joined the Army, became an alcoholic. If you ever seen a guy named Emmett Smith, you know how my brother Raymond was built. You know what kind of running back he was. But he joined the Army, became an alcoholic, discharged from the Army. I remember the day, February 7th, 1997, I was still paying on my mother's funeral, and my big brother Raymond smoked so much crack cocaine that the base of his brain exploded. He died instantly at the age of 41. One of the saddest funerals I ever had to do in my life, because I was standing over his casket and I realized I was standing over the casket of an eagle that never got off the ground. Steve, is that your family? That's my family. That's where I came from. That's the fabric, same house, same lineage. That's where I came from. And then one day, I discovered a difference. Woo, I discovered a difference. My sister was dating this guy who was crusty. He was pretty crusty. But he had a praying mom. His mom prayed for him, and one day he had this dream that he was supposed to go to church the next day. And it was a Saturday night, and he went to church. And I remember him telling the story. And he said when he got to the church, he felt so convicted. The preacher hadn't even done an altar call. And he just started going down to the altar. It's me. It's me. It's me. And he's going down the altar. In the middle of the sermon, gave his heart to the Lord. And then he invited my sister to go to church with him. And then he went off to the seminary to study to become a minister. And my sister didn't want to go to church by herself. So one day she said to her 12-year brother, back in 19, she said, Stevie, would you like to go to church with me? And my first question, of course, was, is Easter already? That's the only time we ever went to church. It had to be Easter. And I got a new pair of pants to go to church on Easter. I went to church with my sister, and I went downstairs to the sixth grade Sunday school class. Everybody was so kind to me. Everybody was so loving. I loved it. And I never forget the Sunday school teacher saying, Stevie, you are our guest today. Would you like to read our scripture? Okay, I read it. And I remember reading it. I never forget. I remember like it was yesterday. Here I am reading this scripture. I never forget. Yeah. Yeah. I remembered it was in blue and red. No, it was in black and white. It was in black and white. Blue. No, it was black and white. I remember it. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Woo! I knew there had to be a plan, because that drama I was living in couldn't be the plan. All of that pain and hurt and abuse, that can't be the plan. And if God said there's a plan, that means that my reality did not necessarily have to become my destiny. You know what I said? I want the plan. I want the plan. Now, I'll be honest with y'all. I've been to some churches, probably not like here, but I've been to some churches where they beg the pastor, the doors of our church are now open. Is there one? Come hither, friend. Come, you take one step, he'll take two. Come, friend. We've opened the doors. We're going to open the doors and the windows. We're going to open everything. Come now. Do you feel him calling you? Come. Please come. Please. Please, somebody come. Just one if you can... Pretty please, sugar on top. Come. We're not going to wait long. Come. Somebody come. I'm being a little facetious, but it wasn't like that with me. When I found out that the designer did not design me to live life without him and that there was a plan, I said, well, I got to sign up. Give it up. What I got to do? What I got to do? What a brother got to do? I want everything you have for me because I ain't going out like that. What? And it's made the difference in my life. It has revolutionized my life. Not one example of a successful marriage in my entire family. And my wife and I celebrate 24 years this year. My wife has always told me, Steve, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you make it. Say, behind every great man is a woman rolling her eyes. I said, I want the plan, and this is what I discovered, and this is what changed my world, my life. When I found out how much God really loved me. I had no idea how much God really loved me. Had no idea till my first daughter was born. Let me tell you something. My first daughter was born, I remember being in the hospital. I was trying to help my wife because I got a little football background, so I was trying to help my wife. Okay. Come on, Karen. You want to be a mom? You want to be a mom? Push, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He, who? Drive. And my wife had this tone in her voice. She said, Steve, I said, yes, honey. I'll pick you up by the skin on your forehead. Sorry. Focal point. Would you like a popsicle? But let me tell you something. I saw that baby coming out. Oh my goodness, baby human coming out of that. Spit her on out. Whoop, I caught her. No, I dropped her the first time. Whoa. No, I didn't. The little stringy thing, help me with the little string. Whoa. But I held my daughter for the first time. Her head was in my hands and her feet were in my mouth at the same time. Can I keep it real with y'all? Can I keep that junk real? Can I keep that junk real? If 10 men would have came up in that hospital room and said, we taking your daughter, I'd have been like, oh, no, they didn't. You're not taking my, I might not get them all. I'm going to take about 7.5, maybe 8 of them out. I'm taking 8 of them out. My daughter, no. Then it hit me like a ton of bricks. Mary was in the same situation. She had no idea when she wiped baby Jesus' brow that one day that same brow would be pierced by a crown of thorns for something he didn't even do. She had no idea when she kissed those tiny little hands that those same hands would be nailed to a tree for your sin and my sin. She had no idea. And that's when I understood how much God loved me. For God so loved the world. How many of you heard that verse before? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was his only son. That God allowed his son because he loved me so much. That he allowed his only son, that he loved you so much. He allowed his only son to pay the penalty for my sin. I don't know. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm wondering who here, and it's just us guys. I'm wondering who here would have enough courage to say, by show of hand, who here is not having the courage to say, and I'm going to raise my hand, I already know I am. Who here have enough courage to say there's a time in your life that you either said something or you did something? And you know that you know God should have smacked you upside the head on the spot. Anybody? Okay, just three of us. I saw two hands in the back, two hands and a foot. I feel your pain. But he did. How many would say God has been patient with you? Anybody? No pointing. No pointing. How many would say God has been long-suffering with you? How many would say God has been kind to you? He's patient and loving and kind because he loves us. And he wants to love us into our purpose and our destiny. But he won't force it on us. God's not going to come to you and say, hey, listen, I'm God, and I want you to honor me with your life or I will bust you in the head. God doesn't do that. But he wants to love on us enough that we come to a point where we're willing to love him back. And then he begins to unwrap all the skill sets that we possess that's going to help us walk into the person we're supposed to be. And this is what this really gets me right here. Me standing here speaking to a group of people. Because the old Steve, the Steve that didn't know his identity in Christ, the Steve that didn't know that God loved him so much, that Steve, he was so quiet. You couldn't get Stevie to say nothing. Then I had a complex about my nickname. When I was in seventh grade, they used to tease me about the size of my head. My nickname was Lump. Because I was a skinny kid with just huge cranium. To see what God is doing with Lump. It's amazing. It is not his will that any of us should forfeit our purpose and our destiny, because that's where we're going to realize fulfillment in our lives. I was doing so good. I was doing so good. And then it happened. College. Yeah, player. You see, when I got to college, I had my own place, my own dorm room. I could stay out as long as I wanted. Come on, shawty, huh? You feel me? You feel what, huh? Come on. When I got to college, mama wasn't waiting at the door to see what time I was coming in. And you know what happens? I had to decide whether or not I was going to stick with this thing or do my own thing. And for some people, their Christian experience will sour once they get to a point where their behavior rubs up against their belief. And tragically, too many will change their belief before they change their behavior. And this is what I said to the Lord. I made a commitment to the Lord about my personal purity. I made a commitment to the Lord of how I was going to honor him. But can I tell you something? Can I tell you something? I got tired of fighting temptation. And one day I was like, Lord, you know I love you. You my man, 50 grand. But let me tell you something. I'm tired of fighting temptation. I got in my car and I knew where I was going and I said, I'm not fighting temptation tonight. I love you, Lord. You're number one in my life, but I am not fighting temptation. I'm just going to go with the flow tonight. And I'm driving down the street. And then, you ever been, can we keep it real? Can we keep that joint real? I'm sorry. I get ebonic from time to time. can we keep that joint really real? Have you ever been Tim Ted? I mean, you have been so tempted that the devil put something in front of you and saw part of you saying, this is just too good to say no. That's the kind of temptation the enemy will throw your way. I started praying. I couldn't even put words on my prayer. I was like, I don't want to let God down. And you know what happened? It seemed like Jesus showed up in my car. So check it out. It seemed like Jesus showed up in my car. And you know what he said? It just seemed like Jesus said, Steve Fitzhugh, don't you wimp out on me, because I didn't wimp out on you when I was hanging on that cross. I had to decide if I was just going to be a Christian by what I spoke, or was I going to be a Christian by my lifestyle. So I had to buck a U-turn. Why? Because I'm not going out like that. Because I made the tough decisions in my life. Scripture became so real to me. The God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. First, you must believe that he is God, and you must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He rewards. I'd like to share one verse with you tonight. It's one of my favorite verses. 1 Kings chapter 2. Now, you know, when somebody's on their deathbed, they're not going to say any kind of stuff. They're going to say what's important. So here is King David on his deathbed. And he said, go get my son. Now, he only has a little bit of breath left. And this is what he tells his son Solomon. Verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 2. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go. He tells his son, son, whatever you do, show yourself a man and honor God with your life. That's my charge to you. Make up your mind as to how you're going to do this thing called life. Are you going to honor your creator with your life, with and his decrees and the things he's spoken to you? Or are you going to do this thing your way? When I lived here, I just moved to Minneapolis about 4 years ago. I was trying to find some place cold and snowy. But when I lived here, I had a lovely home and nice pool, and God was really gracious to us. Not only was I a husband and a father, I was also the pool boy. And one day, I was cleaning the pool, as my wife had instructed. And I heard some birds chirping. And I went over and I looked at the rafters of my deck. Sure enough, there were some birds, brand new robins. They had just hatched. I mean, it was a miracle. And so I got my camera and my ladder. I said, if I record it, my my young daughters, they really appreciate it. And they'd be like, "Ooh, Daddy, Hercules, National Geographic, you the man." And so I filmed them, and the next day I showed my daughters, and it was, you could see the robins coming in and feeding the young. It was remarkable. And then the day after that, I went back and to check on the birds, and the nest was empty. I said, it's impossible. They were too young to fly away. Some eggs hadn't even hatched. I looked, and sure enough, they were gone. I said, "Where'd my birds go?" I was kind of tender like that. I'd already given them names, and I was baffled. I stood there, "Where'd the birds go?" And I stood under, and I followed my eyes down to the end of the deck, and right above my head at the opposite end was a big, fat, black snake curled up right in the rafters. No, he didn't. No, he did. Had a big, fat knot in it like that. This snake didn't eat my bird. No, this snake didn't eat my birds. So I did what any former pro football player would do. I called for my wife. Karen, snake, I can't stand snake. Ah! Came to the door. She said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Snake." She said, "Kill it." I said, "You kill it." She said, "No, you kill it." I said, "You got the Glock. You kill it." So I went over and I grabbed the long swimming pool pole, and I tossed it over to my wife. And I'm serious. And she said, "Steve, all right, I'm going to knock it down, but you grab the shovel and you hit it with the shovel." And I grabbed the shovel and she knocked it down. Ah! I don't even know why I was screaming. It split wide open. You could see the birds inside of it. And it was still moving. It was still alive. Neighbors thought I was beating my wife. "It's a snake, Mr. Johnson. It's a snake." And you know, my wife is from D.C., and every now and then that D.C. come out of her. My wife says, "Steve," I said, "What?" She said, "Cut the head off." I've been sleeping one eye open ever since. So I took that shovel. Right on the neck. Yeah, boy. Took that shovel off, picked that snake up. The head was just hanging on by the skin. I threw it over in the neighbor's yard. No, I'm just kidding. I threw it in the back. But God spoke to me in such a miraculous way. I don't think he had ever spoken to me like that before. And it was so clear. I grabbed that shovel. Thank you. I turned and faced my pool, and I lifted the shovel. And the waters in the pool and I walked on dry plaster. Little chariots was coming. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You guys are silly. But God spoke to me like God said, "How many of us got a little black snake in the backyard that we don't want to tell nobody about? It's our little secret. How many of us got something that we need to deal with that maybe we hit it over the head a couple times, but it's still wreaking havoc in our lives? How many of us got a little black snake that we're supposed to cut the head off of it, but we didn't do it? And if we refuse to do it, that thing just may devour what is most precious to you." This is what I discovered. That God's grace towards my life is intended for me to live a healthy, productive life. In all the realities that I experience as a husband, as a father, as a speaker, as a worker. Because it is not his will that any should perish. That God loved me so much, he allowed his son to pay the penalty for my sin. And that while I was yet a sinner, Jesus died for my sins. And because of one man's transgression, because Adam blew it, sin entered the world and it brought with it death. And it separated us from God, who is a holy God. But God loves us so much, he allowed his son to become sin on a cross to pay our penalty. And it's almost as if the wages of sin is death, and God was ready to release death. And it's almost as if Jesus said, Daddy, wait. What do you mean, son? I'll pay the penalty for their sin. Son, you don't understand what you mean. The wages of sin is death. Daddy, no, what? What, son? Daddy, I'll pay the price for their sin. Son, they're going to put a spear into your side. They're going to nail you to a tree. Daddy, I'll pay the price for their sin. Son, they're going to put a crown of thorns on your head. Daddy, I'll pay the price. Why? Because I love them so much. For God so loved the world, he allowed his son to pay the penalty for our sins so we can have a chance to come back to God and boldly come before his throne of grace and accept what he's done for us as a gift. And I tell you what, that's the plan. I accept it. And as a Christian today, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not sinless, but I know that I sin less. As a Christian today, all of the things that brought me pain, I had no idea the wine I was becoming in the days that I was being crushed like grapes. I had no idea how God was going to use me. I had no idea how God was going to strengthen me. Had no idea some of the ways that I would enjoy the benefits of his rewards towards me. Of all the college football players today, only 3.3% will ever play one down in the NFL. And 80% of them will only play 2 to 4 years. And God tapped me to be a part of that. And my wife, I don't even know how I got that. I don't know how I got that woman. I don't know what God was thinking about that day. And I think he might say, ooh, how did I end up giving? But it's too late. And those two beautiful daughters that I have today, and I tell them every day how beautiful they are because some girls never hear it. And I tell my daughters every day because I know that first little raggedy son come dragging up. One of my daughters can't even put a sentence together telling her how good she looks. Some girls never hear it. So the first wrong thing to say the right things and make the bad decisions. But my daughter's going to be like, what? Girl, you look good. What? My daughter's going to be like, my daddy tell me that every day. What else you got to offer me? I know I look good. But God had to show me how to be a father and a husband. And it began when I accepted his plan. I accepted his plan. And today, I had opportunities to quit, but I've stuck with the plan. Today, I've chosen the plan. And because I've chosen the plan, I choose to live life by the Spirit. Because I've chosen the plan, I know what it means to have a victorious life. Is everything perfect? No, no. But the reality is, God has shown me how to succeed because I accepted the plan. Can I pray with you guys? Bow your heads, will you? With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm just going to ask one question. I know that all of us here are in one of three categories. Either you're one of the guys here tonight that you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and life. You've never accepted the plan and you've heard about it, but truth be told, you're still living life dead in your trespasses and sins. There's some of us here tonight that have accepted the plan, but there's been so much compromise in our lives. Our lives have been full of defeat. And we need to get back on the right track. And then there are others of us tonight. We're so on fire for the King, we're dangerous. So whether you're dead or defeated, you don't have to leave here that way. You can ask God to get you on the right path. You can ask God to give you that new resurrection life that you can live life in victory. Well, I'm going to pray the prayer I prayed at 12 years old. And I'm going to invite you right now, if you're every head bowed, every eye closed, you're in one of those first two categories, is dead in your trespasses and sins. You never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. You've never really accepted the plan. You've heard about it. Join me in this prayer. Maybe you're one of the ones here tonight that you have prayed that prayer, but your life has been so full of defeat because of your compromise. Pray with me tonight. So if you're here tonight, I'm going to pray. And if you're here tonight, and you know that you know that you know God has been speaking to you, and you know that you're in one of those first two categories, and with no shame, with every head bowed, we're not counting heads or hands or anything like that. This is between you and God. You know that you're in one of those first two categories. On a count of three, just raise your hand and put it down. One, two, three. That's between you and God, hands down. So we're going to pray tonight. And if you want to change that status tonight, pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I heard you tonight. Thank you for bringing me here. Thank you for this summit. I confess my sins. I'm sorry for going my own way. Forgive me. I accept what your Son has done for me. I accept the gift of this plan, exchanging my sin for your grace. I believe you sent your Son Jesus, born of a virgin, that he suffered and died on a cross, and that he rose again on the third day. And right now, I choose to go your way. Forgive me for going astray. But I want my colors to be clear tonight. I choose you. Raising my hand was not enough. I want you to hear my heart. I choose you. In Jesus' name, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap, will you? Amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you really mean it, show your hand. You prayed that prayer and you really, no, don't give me an alligator. Represent, represent. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Let's do this. Let's spend just a few minutes because the preacher was long tonight. Let's spend a few minutes, some Q&A. You can ask me anything you like. And if I can't answer it, I'll pass it on to the local leadership. But anyway, any questions tonight? There's microphones on every side, or you can shout it out if you need to. Anybody? Any questions about anything other than the Super Bowl? Yes, sir.
In the NFL, or actually any place, more in the NFL, I know there's like groups of players that get together that are believers.
Mm-hmm.
How does that work in the NFL locker room?
Yeah. There's been a lot of talk about the NFL locker room, and you can't believe everything that Skip Bayless says. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you who revolutionized the Christian presence, I think, in NFL locker rooms and NFL teams is a guy named Reggie White. And reason why, nobody has been more vocal about their faith than Reggie White was. And he was very aggressive with his faith. And what happened was it was no more a, you know, fly under radar thing for somebody to pronounce they're a Christian. So what happens is on every team, there's a strong contingent of folks who love the King, and they're trying to figure out how to do this thing called life. And what happens is we always see the fame, the fortune, the influence. We always see all that kind of stuff. We all see the horizontal stuff. But the serious athletes are concerned primarily about their vertical life. How do I order my life? And the way the designer has designed me to do it. I can tell you story after story of athletes who are very serious about their Christian experience. That's why the camera crews, they're not always on the job. You're not going to always see the guys huddled up at the, you know, praying. And like, for example, you know, I do a number of chapel services. So when I can still remember doing chapel service for the Ravens one time. I mean, it was packed, almost everybody on the team, you know, and this was when Billick was there, and, you know, I've done stuff, you know, before, during, and after Billick. But I remember Ray Lewis. This is in chapel service. Steve, say that thing again, man. About you, say that what you just said. Say that again, man. Yeah. I mean, that was the atmosphere at chapel service. Tampa Bay Buccaneers, they meet as a team before chapel service, no coaches, to do their own Bible study. Then they do chapel service. Okay. And so, I mean, this is like that with all the teams. And so in the locker room, you got all different kind of factions. What you have to realize is there are people in the locker room who understand that this is my livelihood. It's my job. And they're not caught up in all the drama. You know what I'm saying? And so I heard this one young man. I'm not going to mention Sherman's name, but I heard this one young man say that, tell this polished, esteemed journalist, Skip Bayless, tell him that he's accomplished more in 2 years than you will ever accomplish in your entire career. Boy, you still got Simulac on your breath. You know what I'm saying? And once he matures, you know, a few years from now, he's going to look back on that and say, how in the world did I end up saying that? You know what I'm saying? But the reality is, these people have a livelihood. And you don't have to tell them to work out, because they don't work out. The next season, they'll be on the fun bus to the airport looking for a job because somebody else is working out in their stead. You have to prepare and train to be the best as you can be in that period of time. And I my opening sentence, I do a lot of rookie stuff. I tell the rookies all the time. I said, today, I'll start off like this. And some of them don't know that we got this speaker today. And I'll tell them, 4 years from now, 80% of you will be in a different profession. So today we're going to talk about how you make the most out of this privileged, your time in this privileged community, and use it as an ally for the next 20 years. Okay, so I signed autographs today, not because I was all pro, but I learned how to guard my name and protect my name. And my history in the NFL is still building a platform for me. So you got all kind of different kind of factions in the locker room. But most guys who are really about it, they got wives, families, livelihood. Some guys just ain't never seen so many zeros in a paycheck, and they don't know how to act. I remember I was making big money back in 1987. And I was so proud of my first paycheck. I was getting $5,000. I remember I got my paycheck, and I showed John Elway, because we were at the window getting shoes and stuff. I said, John, look, man. Look at that. Bam! You know what I'm saying? And he just slid his paid stuff over to me. I was making $5,000 a week. He was making $45,000 a week. Whatever. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Actually, I haven't taken advantage of it. I've been back to a couple alumni reunions, but Denver Broncos they have a saying: once a Bronco, always a Bronco. And particularly for the alumni who still live in the area, they get all kind of job support and, you know, counseling support and all that kind of stuff. I still, you know, I get 2 tickets to any game, and I found out just recently it excludes the Super Bowl. But I get 2 tickets to any games I want to go to. And I did their chapel service when they came to play the Vikings, you know, and Tebow was still there. I have opportunity to access a lot of help from them. Yeah. In the back, in the very back. Well, he's leveraging his uniqueness, and is that people love him, but he doesn't have the mechanics to be a quarterback in the NFL. But people love him. No, and it's a chance that might change. But people just doing some marketing things because that I do not have any direct contact with him other than the fact that, you know, I've encountered him on occasion. But I'm a free safety. And I know that if a quarterback is showing me shoulder and he's going to throw the ball from here to here, if he does this, he's going deep from there to there. If he's showing me his numbers, I know the quarterback's going to throw the ball from here to here. And if he's like here, then he's going to go deep from there to there. Now, and the problem is, you know, you ever see Marino? Woo! Marino's like, boom! You know, Rodgers, you ever see Aaron Rodgers? He's like, boom, 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 right? You see Tebow? You see what I'm saying? That's Tebow's problem. Now, Elway could do this. Elway could show me shoulder. I'm thinking here. Elway can drop back here and go deep over there. And you can't defend against that. Elway could, boom, you know. And so even when we lifted weights, Elway lifted, you lift with your team. So I lifted D-backs and linemen lift together. Elway didn't lift with quarterbacks. Elway lifted with linebackers. I mean, that's just how he was. But, you know, Tebow's thing is mechanics. And some people say you can't overcome that. Some people have. And like, for example, quarterback in Chicago, Cutler, has overcome. His mechanic development has brought him to be an elite quarterback. Okay, because he has the mechanics. But when he started out, he wasn't like that. So if Tebow could change his mechanics, he has a shot. But to move him to any other position, he's just average. You know, there's a lot of average in the United States. So anybody else? Yes.
Can you share your perspective on leading your family, leading children, your wife?
And this is what I would say. Somebody has to be the head, okay? And God has wired us to be the heads of our household. It doesn't mean that we are lording over our family, but somebody has to be the head. And so in my family, it's my wife. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. My wife respects the fact that I'm the spiritual head of our family. Let me recommend a book to you. And I can't keep this book because I give it away so often. I think it's out of print, but you still can get it for like $2 or $4 from Amazon. Tender Warrior by Stu Weber. And this is what Stu Weber says. Stu Weber says, like a compass without a needle is not a compass. A man without initiative is not a man. He said, taking the initiative for a man is so central. And you have to take the initiative to love your wife. Okay? And to know what her love language is. And to fill that tank up so when it comes time for you to make a withdrawal, that it's not like, what do you want? You know? You see what I'm saying? You have to take the initiative to lead your family in Bible study. Bible study should not start at the church. The Bible study should start at your home. You have to take the initiative to love your children as they ought to be loved. Now, the reason why I'm very critical about that, particularly because I have two daughters, is because show me a man who's not taking the initiative to love his daughters the way he ought to, and I'll show you somebody else who's prepared to do it, okay? And I meet young women all the time who are placing demands on the wrong men to fill a hole that was created by daddy pain. A hole that was created by adult failure in their lives. So I have to be the spiritual head of my family. Stu Weber says that I am a king, and a king has a providing heart. I have to provide for my family. I have to be a warrior. And a warrior has a protective heart. I wouldn't let somebody come into my house and smack my wife around. And I wouldn't let nobody do that. But it happens through the television. I had to tell my wife, and she said, she was real nervous. I said, what's wrong? She said, Steve, I just read in this novel that this burglar took this spray foam and sprayed it inside the alarm, and it froze the alarm. And so when he broke into the house alarm didn't ring. You know what I said? Stop reading those books. I travel too much for you to be reading murder mysteries like that. You know, and I am protecting her, okay? Because the enemy is putting thoughts in her head that's the last thing she needs to think about when her husband is on the road. So as a warrior, I got to protect my family. I got to protect my daughters. One time we were in the house. Everybody was mad at each other. My daughter was short. I was short with my daughter. She was short with me. And my other daughter said something. And then it was crazy in the house. And I went into the other room. And you know why? This is the problem. You know what the problem was? I forgot who I was talking to. Oh, you know what the problem was? You know what the problem was? You know what we just done for the last 3 hours? Law and order. Marathon. We was watching Special Victims 3 in a row. And all of that junk was in my house. And I had to make an executive move in my house. Law and order, we shutting it down. Not in the Fitzhugh household. Bam! Why? I'm the warrior. I got to protect them. You see what I'm saying? And it's amazing the kind of spirit we had in the house after that. They still hate me for it. But anyway, two other things. A man is a king. A man is a warrior. A man is a mentor. A mentor has a teaching heart. And I have a discipleship book. I photocopy those chapters, and I can show you the text right now. I text my wife, okay, tonight, 8 o'clock, fits you family time. You know what I'm saying? And we're going to go through the devotional together. That don't mean you got to be Mr. Theologian to do it. You got to trust the Holy Spirit to magnify the Word of God in your house. And let me tell you something. There's a guy named Josh Cripps. And I did the chapel service for the Browns, and I remember him coming up to me, and he said, Mr. Fitzhugh, you said something in the high school assembly at Dunbar High School that kept me from smoking crack. I said, what? He said, I never forgot it. Now, talk to me afterwards. I'll tell you what I said. But who the funk that entire assembly, that's all he remembered. You see? So you have no idea when you're sitting down with your family and the Holy Spirit reveals something, that one thing may keep your son before he goes wayward, that one thing that daddy said at the dinner table. And finally, a man is a king, a warrior, a mentor, and a friend. And a friend has a lover's heart. And you know what? I got to find a way to love on my family. And I got to be creative about it. And I got to make it consistent. I have a youth center, and I didn't say much about the video, but the youth center in Southeast D.C. is an incredible, incredible thing. And I have volunteers, people want to volunteer, and I tell them all the time, you know, I want you to be consistent, because the last thing these young people need is inconsistency. So you can see more about thehousedc.org. But anyway, so that's what I'm going to tell you. Four pillars of a man. He's a king, a warrior, a mentor, a friend. A king has a providing heart. Warrior has a protector. And a mentor has a teaching. And a friend has a lover's heart. Another question? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. This is the thing. There are times when I have to encourage myself. I get so discouraged. If I can't find somebody to encourage me, I got to encourage myself. There are times when I really struggle. The reality is, our time here is but a vapor anyway. I had to find a way to live for him today, because tomorrow's not even promised. And so, and I have devotions that I read. I have websites that I visit. I have people that I listen to, and there's sometimes when I don't even feel like listening to any of it. But you know what? I do it anyway, because my flesh is at war with my spirit, and my flesh wants to be top dog. But my spirit, I have to make sure my spirit is ruling this house, because the way the enemy is, and people forget about this, the devil is a liar. But you know what the devil is also? He's a murderer. He could care less about how discouraged you are. He is going for the jugular. And that's what made Michael Jordan so tough. Not that he was a devil, but Michael Jordan could be winning by 30 points. And guess what? He's still jumping above the rim to slam on you because he smells blood. That's how the enemy rolls in. The enemy does not want you to become what God has called you to become. And he's trying to shut you down. And he's looking for that button to push. And let me guarantee you something. Every man sitting in a chair right here, right now, you got a button. Huh? I don't know what your button is, but you got a button. Huh? And the enemy want to push that button. So in our dry seasons, we have to be aware of his devices. We have to be aware. And we have to be aware, this is the kicker right here. I love this part right here. We have to be aware that Jesus is Lord of Lords. He has all authority. And Satan's fate was sealed at Calvary. And all he's doing to us right now is on the sneak. He's trying to get us on the sneak, on the creep. Because if we stand up against him and say, you know what, Satan, I don't give you permission to even come against me. I resist you. And because of God's word, you only have one alternative when I resist you. The devil can't fold his arms. The Bible doesn't say resist the devil and he will fold his arms. The Bible doesn't say resist the devil and he will stare at you. The Bible says resist him. What will he do? He will flee. You know why? He's gotta. If you don't believe it, then he might test you. But if you're a man of faith and you believe I resist you, you are trying to get me to look at this site on the internet I ain't got no business looking at. I resist you. He will flee and he may even come back again. But guess what? When he come back again, he know you know what time it is. So next time he come back, you ain't even got to resist him. All you got to do is ignore him. He be like, he know. Another question. Yes, sir. Yeah, my parents divorced. The pastor, that church I ended up going to, he became a father figure for me. And when he wasn't there and I went on to college, there was somebody else. At every stage of my life, God has brought somebody. Today, now get a load of this, get a load of this. I'm being real transparent here. Today, I'm 51. I know most of you think I'm like 33, but I'm 51. And even at 51, my father, he could care less about me. He didn't call me. You know, my birthday just passed. I sent him, you know, I just released this book. I was reading some of the reviews on Amazon. People love this book. They love it. And they're like, my children, we read it together. We can't wait for book two. Yada, yada. I sent my dad a copy of the book. And I didn't hear from you on my birthday. Dad, did you get my package I sent? Son, you this book is full of lies. I said, what do you mean? Well, this just in the introduction, I'm explaining how my parents ended up going separate ways. I figured I was tactful to say separate ways than saying the word, I'm not even going to say it, infidelity. So I thought it was more tactful to say they went their separate ways. And he said, well, that wasn't the plan. I said, Dad, I mean, that's how it was. And then your mom, you know, in one part I talk about the fact that my mom, in order to keep the lights on, she had to sell food stamps. She sold her food stamps to get the cash to keep the lights on. She had to raise four kids on her own. You can't tell the world that your mom was a criminal. I said, Dad, that's how we survived. He said, this book is so upsetting. I said, Dad, if you send it back, I'll pay the postage. He said, it's not even worth sending back. And he hung the phone up on me. You know what kind of pain that brought me? That brought me all kind of pain. I had to deal with that thing that at 51, I still want to hear my dad say, I love you and I'm proud of you and I don't get it. I'm 51 and I still want that. And every stage of my life, God has brought somebody to me. You know what my father-in-law said when he got the book? He said, Steve. Hey, he called me. Hey, Stephen. Yeah. Hey, man, I got your book. Hey, I just put $20 in the mail. Can you send me, how fast can you send me two more? I want to make sure they're in our library at our church. You see what I'm saying? He's brought people to model for me what it means to be a man. And I've learned those lessons. And I got to look for models. And if you can't find a model, if you can't, sometimes you understand the eagles fly alone. There have been times I had to fly alone. There's sometimes I had to set the precedent by myself. And there are many times that God had to show me through his word how I am to love, how I am to take the initiative, how I am to lead my family. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Speaking about your book, have you ever considered doing any animated voice work?
Well, actually, since you said that, because sometimes I don't know what character coming out. Because I watch people all the time. I watch people. Now, sometimes you need to notice Black preachers would make up words. So plebla is not a word. I just made that up. So, but actually, I'm working with a new television network, and we're going to turn this into an animated short. So there will be some voices opportunities I'll be doing. So I have thought about that. Yes. Yes, sir.
I understand that you're associated in a way with Tony Dungy. Can you share a little bit about his Christian faith?
He's the man! You know, Coach Dungy, he's a great guy, and I'll get a chance to hang out with him a little bit in March, and he'll be in Minneapolis. But I'll just give you just one example about how Coach is. Coach is he when he was new into the NFL, he was invited to go to a pro football players outreach thing, and he went to it. And there were two guys who were just a little older than him that were new in the NFL, and they were so open with their faith, right? And they pulled him aside, and they said, Tony, you need to be more open with us, because he was, be more open with your faith. And that was Jim Zorn and Steve Largent. So let me give you, take it full circle. Now, I just did an event called, I don't know if you all remember, in 09, there's this event called Red Zone. Anybody remember Red? Would anybody go to Red Zone in PG County? So I emceed that event. We had JB, James Brown. We had Jim Zorn. We had Coach Dungy. We had John Harbaugh. John Harbaugh and I were teammates at Miami of Ohio. But anyway, so you know what they said to a person? They said, we do this conference call every Monday. And all these Christian coaches in the NFL, they get on a conference call and they pray and they have prayer requests and all that kind of stuff. And usually, if somebody's really going through something, at the end of the conference call, they'll say, because when they took the play calling ability away from Jim Zorn, he said, hey, Coach D, can you stay on the line after this is over? I want to talk to you. Yeah. Then John Harbaugh, when he got the job in Baltimore, Coach D, can you stay on the line afterwards? I want to talk to you. All the coaches want to have their own private time with Coach Dungy because he is such a statesman for these guys. And way back when he was the first in the league, it was Jim Zorn and Steve Largent said, be open with your faith. And because he's been open with his faith, it's been a blessing to the league. Quality guy. And if you have not been to allprodads.com, I encourage all of you, go to allprodads.com. He is always giving great tips, insights about ways in which we could cultivate relationships with our children. I think we'll take a couple more. Yes. A little louder, son. Stand up, please. Yeah, I still flow. I still got a little something in it, you know. Yeah, I could just go with the flow, you know, fronting like Cool Joe with a rag on my head, jeans bagging, sagging, dragging the flow, packing the Glock like I'm running the block, making crazy cash like it just won't stop. But hold up, slow down a bit, wait a minute, gee, why should I sell out? My destiny, my G-O-D, I'm too strong, mind, heart, body, soul, down with the king, get with this thing, you know you're ready to roll on, legit, truth just won't quit. I know you're searching for a way out, this is it, but you press the B, the baddest G, the cream, the crop, you're gonna get dropped when you meet the one they call that Rock of Ages. King of Kings is he coming your way on Judgment Day, guaranteed to be the L to the I to the GHT. You cannot hide, drop your pride, and let the ghost ride. I'm not talking about Casper. It's that Holy Ghost you should be thirsting after. So I want to encourage you, you can go to my website, stevefitzhugh.com. Or powermoves.org goes the same place, stevefitzhugh.com. I have music resources there. Some of them, many of them are free. And you can get some of my other books and things like that. Also, in 2006, I was 300 pounds. And I lost 103 pounds and came back to being a defensive back. And I got an e-book. You can get that at Amazon as well, How I Lost 50 Pounds in 5 Seconds. September 2nd, October 2nd, November 2nd, December 2nd, January 2nd, in 5 seconds. And so I got some other resources there as well. Last question. Yes, sir. Well, It was tragic to lose my brother because he was the best athlete of us all. And I had been out of the NFL, and I had come back here. And it was amazing that I came back here to D.C. to finish my grad work at Howard University. And I called my mom and said, Mom, I'm here. I'm back here in D.C. Where's Raymond? And my mom said, he's at the bus station. Coming to Akron. And so I caught up with him at the bus station. She bought a ticket for him. He didn't have any other money. This is my big brother. He's 8 years older than me. I gave him money for a sandwich. And he got caught up, you know, he was selling some drugs for some folks trying to get some money. Brilliant man. Graduated from a Jesuit private Catholic high school with a 3.5 grade point average. But some people were shooting at him. And he saw the sparks coming off the fence. While he was running, he ran straight to the bus station to get out of town. And it was tragic to see my big brother like that. And a lot of the reason why I live the way I do is because I didn't have to look beyond the front door of my home to see people who didn't have a plan. I know what life is like if you don't have a plan. And it's tragic. And that was part of my motivation. I wanted a life. I wanted to have a family. I wanted to go on vacation. I wanted to have a career. I wanted to. And so I made some strong decisions because I saw the flip side of that. It was a sad day when I had to say goodbye to my brother. I didn't have time not to tell you about my sister. She also was deceased. It was a sad day when I had to say goodbye to her. And it's a sad day when I had to say goodbye to my mom. It was a sad day. And my brother Chuck, who I dedicated this book to because he virtually raised me, but today he still struggles with substance use and abuse and a variety of other things. And it boils down to this. The decisions we make today are the seeds that grow our future. And wherever you find yourself today in life, you made an appointment to be there by all the things you did you weren't supposed to do, by all the things you didn't do that you were supposed to do. We are here today because of leadership, good leadership or bad leadership, how you have been leading yourself. And I really believe that. Today can be the first day, the best days of the rest of my life, if I count it so. So, hey, you guys have been great. I'll be signing books back in the back. And I'm thank you so much for letting me hang out with you. Feel free to visit my website and pray. If you think about Lump, just pray for a brother. And I'm excited about some things we have coming up. And you've been a blessing to me tonight. God bless. I hope you enjoyed yourself. All
right. Once again, thank you so much for that, Steve. That was amazing. It was convicting. It was encouraging. It was hilarious. It was all those things. To bring us back to RBC real quick, if there's any of those black snakes living in your lives, if there's any of those struggles, if you guys want to question